Be picking it up in verse 15 as we've been studying through the book of Psalms, and we're going to go all the way to the end of verse 22. Starting in 15, this is the word of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. Verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Will you remain standing with me? I want to share a verse that the Lord gave me, and I want to do it publicly. I had not planned on doing this before the service, but when I saw my sister, who I don't know, come forward dancing in praise to the Lord, the Lord laid a couple of psalms back on my heart, Psalm 30, verse 11. And hear this word, sister, if you're still here, this word is for you. Psalm 30, verse 11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Think back with me to when you were 16 years old. If you're younger than that, I want you to think about what you think it'll be like when you turn 16 years old. As you think back to that time, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? For me, I remember wanting nothing more, nothing, than to drive an automobile. And in my mind, in the years leading up to then, I can remember countless times where it just dominated my thinking. I could not wait to get my driver's license. Because when I turned 16 and when I ultimately did get my license, that represented something for me. It was a rite of passage into what I thought was going to be ultimate freedom. And having that document from DMV made me a card-carrying member of this elite group of humanity who could drive a car. As an interesting aside, the Federal Highway Administration said in 1983, there were 91% of 16-year-olds got their license when they turned 16. Anybody want to take a stab at what you think that percentage was in 2014, just a few years ago? According to the Federal Highway Administration. 20, 30, it's a little higher than that. It's double that, actually. All right, good. You can do math. Awesome. 76% now get their license. And I could take a lot of time developing that, but I just wanted to, I didn't want to make that the focus. Psalm 34 doesn't have anything to do with that. But to continue my point about being 16, like most of my peers at the time, I thought I was invincible. I know there are no 16-year-olds in here who think they're invincible. Well, I certainly did. And I thought I'd live forever. I was young, carefree. I was ready to roll. And now that I had that card, baby, I was ready to hit the streets. And this freedom suddenly gave me a newfound desire to serve as well. Go to the store. I'm your Huckleberry. Run an errand for me? Yeah, I'll do that, Mom, Dad. Be glad to do that. And that was all fine and good, but one day I came home and my dad had that look in his eye. Anybody ever gotten that look? That look that was not pleasant. And true to my dad's form, he wasted no time in looking me in the eye and saying, "Son, slow that car down." Of course, being the 16-year-old that I am, I completely accepted his guidance. And incredulously, I just looked at him like, "Ma? You think I did this, Dad?" Even though the whole time I knew he was right, I just refused to own up to it. But I did rack my brain trying to figure out how in the world did he see me? Because I sure didn't see him. But he did know the truth of my behavior behind the wheel. And so I want to carry that thought into today's study. As we continue in Psalm 34, we've totally covered a lot of territory in a very short period of time. But it's even though we've done that, January, this whole month has been rich. Rich for me. The thrust of our study as we've been looking into it has been to sort of take a peek inside devotion. What it really looks like to glorify the Lord and to seek Him earnestly. At the beginning of this psalm, we saw an invitation from the author in the first three verses that said, "Join him in blessing the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me," like we did this morning, right? "Let us exalt his name together." That's been really sweet. And we also read in verses 4 through 7 how the Lord answers the prayers of his people. And specifically, the text tells us that he saves us out of our troubles. Not only that, we are never going to be put to shame. And that we're radiant. You ever think of yourself as radiant? I think the only reasonable response is kind of like what Jeff touched on last week, in that, like the psalm said, "Therefore fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing." As I've sat in this piece of scripture, as I've read it, reread it, prayed it and re-prayed it with this community, God has spoken to me in a ton of different ways, this morning included. And I praise God for that. And I've discovered that it's a good thing for God's eyes to be on me. Typically, that wasn't the case with my dad, but it's a good thing for God's eyes to be on me. And I think most of us think about God's eyes being on us as a potentially negative thing as well. Especially if you've done something wrong like I did in the car. But his attention on us, brothers and sisters, is a good thing. It's a good thing. And hopefully when I finish this section, you'll agree with me. Because David will draw attention to an overarching theme that I really want you to remember. Commit it to memory with me if you would. God cares for the righteous. God cares for the righteous. And as I studied this, I sort of saw three reasons why he does so. The first one being, God knows. The second is, God acts. And the third is, God rescues. Those are the three ways that he cares for the righteous. So let's go to the God knows piece. Look back with me at verses 15 and 16 if you still have your Bibles open. That verse said, these two verses said this: "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. And that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the face of the earth." Immediately, I'm struck with two things in there: eyes and ears. Meditate with me for a second on the fact that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Do you ignore the things that are important to you? I don't either. Most of us don't ignore the things that are important to us. In fact, when there's something that we deeply care about, we tend to focus our gaze on it. We tend to fixate on it. Just like my dad somehow seeing me through the streets of Charlottesville speeding. He saw me, but for the most part, I've always thought of God looking for ways to bust me when I did wrong too. I kind of had this in the back of my head because that was typically what happened with my dad. But I was shown in the week of prayer that there's a different angle to God's eyes being on me. I actually realized that He's focused on me because He adores me. And He adores us too, brothers and sisters. Put your mind around that thought for a second. The God of the universe, who spoke all of life into existence, adores you. Adores us. He's crazy about us, in fact. If you're having a hard time buying this, let's think about it for a moment. Have you ever talked with someone, and while you're doing that, they're kind of constantly scanning the room as you're talking. They're just kind of scanning the room to see who else might be behind you or who else they could possibly engage in conversation while you're talking to them. Or, even better, you're having this deeply, you're trying to express your feelings with someone and they're like, yeah. Or worse, they take a phone call. That's my personal favorite. Hey, just a minute. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Have you guys ever had that happen? Raise your hand if you've ever had that happen to you. What sense do you get from that? They probably don't really care much about what you're saying. Now, whether that's their intention or not is irrelevant. They're communicating to you that they don't really care about what you're saying. But the converse is also true. When they look you directly into your eyes, they communicate something totally different. They communicate that they're interested in what you're saying. I'm not talking about the weird staring thing. I'm not suggesting that whenever someone talks to you, you fix your gaze on them and you never look away. That's a little creepy and awkward. There's a social appropriateness to eye contact. But the point is, they give you their focus because they care about what you're saying. Why would it be any different with the God of the universe who created us and called our life into being? His eyes are on the righteous and He knows them. He knows them. But what about God's ears? He says His ears are attentive to their cry as well. Have you ever pictured God with ears? I never had until this week as I was studying this passage. I don't usually think about God having ears, but I began to think about when His ears are attentive to my cry, I realize, wow, He must be interested in me. Maybe He knows me. And I began to think back many moons ago when we had little babies in the house who would sleep at night. Virtually never. And I can tell you, and my first lady, Amy, can attest that she's not in here. She's actually down serving some of the young ones. So pat her on the back when she comes up. But she can attest that a bomb could literally go off and I would not hear it. I mean, all sorts of chaos could happen, bedlam, you know, all sorts of screams. Never will I hear it. But something was different when my kids were little. It's since worn off. But when they were little, somehow I had this ability to keep an attentive ear to them stirring or fussing or needing attention. My ears were attentive to them. And that's exactly how God's ears are to us. He's attentive to us as well, brothers and sisters. And so I think it follows that if His eyes are on me and His ears are on me, and they're not just on me, they're attentive, then it must follow that at a very bare minimum, He's interested in us. But at a maximum,
He's wild about us. He totally cares for us. And that brings me to the second thing that I saw about God in this passage. He acts. God is a God who acts. He's not a stiff, still, silent God. He's a God who acts. Look at verse 16. It says that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, cutting off their memory from the earth. That's pretty harsh for someone who I just said was very attentive to me. He's got his eyes on me. It's all about me. God's face is against those who do evil, such that their memory will be blotted from the planet. Whoa. I started thinking about this verse, and then I started imagining if my heart tends to go towards a vengeful mindset. Sort of reminiscent of the movie Dirty Harry. Anybody ever seen that movie a long time ago? Clint Eastwood? Okay, three of us, good. Anyway, this guy was kind of a tough guy for the rest of the 185 that haven't seen it. In this movie, Clint Eastwood was sort of this vigilante, and he would wreak out his justice with a gun bigger than his arm. And he'd just pop off the bad guys. I started thinking that, you know, I think, I don't say this out loud, but sometimes my heart begins to think, maybe God one day is going to line up all the dirty scoundrels throughout history and in my life. He's going to say, go ahead, punk, make my day. He's going to pluck them off one by one. I know I'm the only one who ever thinks this way, that the bad guys are going to get what's coming to them. As if God were some sort of vigilante here to protect me from any evil or anything that I might deem undesirable. Maybe it was just me, but maybe some of us think that way. And I don't want you to miss the heart of what's written here, though, because this image of God setting his face against those who do evil, I wonder if most of us have, if you've ever considered that maybe he's talking about the community of believers here as well. While it's true his face is set against evil, we have to own the fact that evil dwells within us as well. I could tell that the evil is there by the chuckling you were getting, because you've also thought very vengeful thoughts at times, just like I have. But know this, brothers and sisters, the Bible is crystal clear. We can't pawn off the evil and the sin that's in our own heart to someone else. The Bible is clear. All of us have fallen short. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not only that, but we're also taught that there's no one righteous. God's eyes are on the righteous, but it says in Scripture, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together, they have all become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. I'm quoting from Romans there, the third chapter. So the point is, we can't think like Dirty Harry, brothers and sisters, and we can't pawn this verse off on someone else. Isn't sin considered evil in God's sight? Can any of us say that we're sinless? I was on the treadmill this week, and I had a podcast on of Matt Chandler. Some of you guys like him. He's a Christian brother who pastors a church out in Texas, and he said this: in the 20 plus years of my ministry, there has never, all caps, been anyone who's been able to manage their sin. It always ends in destruction. So for those of you who are secretly managing your sin among us, who are you fooling? Yourself? God? For those of us who do evil in his sight, God says in Revelation that he's going to cast them along with the devil into an eternal lake of fire where day and night they'll be tormented forever. So the call here is, if you're harboring secret sin in your heart, I encourage you to consider how you're going to explain that one away when you stand before Almighty God who created the heavens and the universe. As we studied last week, fear the Lord, you His holy people. I'll tell you the one we're to fear. We're to fear Him who, after the body has been killed, has the authority to throw our souls into hell. That's who we are to fear. We're not to fear telling someone about the Lord Jesus. We're not to fear engaging into hardship that's in our life. We're not to fear speaking up for those who have had an injustice done to them. We need to get right with this God who mercifully acts. Yes, God acts to blot out all sin from this planet. And as a God who acts, He also really does care for you and for me. He knows us because His eyes are on us. His ears are attentive to our cry. His face is set against the evil in our life. And so when He levels so many of these senses on us, I can only determine that God cares for us deeply. So that's two things. He knows. He acts. And now the third. God rescues. God knows, God acts, and God rescues. And with this thought in mind of God rescuing us, I want to ask us to stand again. Because it's about at this time where we all start thinking about BODOs and we sort of check out a little bit. Can everybody stand up, please? And before we read the next passage, out of Psalm 34, verse 17, I want to encourage you to think about this passage in terms of we. Everybody say we.
We.
Rather than me. I want you to read this passage in the light of we. And let's read verse 17, and we'll go to verse 20. Together, can we read it aloud? I'll try to keep tempo with us. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Please be seated. Man, I hardly know where to begin with that particular excerpt. But can you hear God's care for us in this passage? Do you know that He knows you? Do you know that He's acting on your behalf? Do you know that He's willing to rescue us? And He says that He'll deliver us from all. Can you say all?
All.
All of our troubles. Not just a couple and leave us hanging with the rest. God will deliver us from all of our troubles. That at least deserves a hallelujah. And not only that, He comes close to the brokenhearted. He comes close to the brokenhearted. And there's not a one of us in here who hasn't experienced the pain or the anguish of heartbreak, of having our hearts broken, either by a loved one, a member of this community, a doctor, a teacher or coach that said, "You're terrible, you're worthless, why are you even on this team?" There's not a one of us who doesn't know the anguish of heartbreak. And yet God is near us. The scriptures say. Who's He talking about here? Us. He's talking about us. That means when we're at our lowest, God is the closest to us. And He's ready to rescue us. But hold on. I see you doing it again. You're doing the scriptures all about me thing again. Let's look at it this way. Do you agree that the scriptures declare that we are Christ's ambassadors? As if God were making His appeal directly through whom?
Us.
If you agree with that, I just wondered, what would life look like if we were the ones who heard the cries of the righteous? If we heard the pain of the brokenhearted around us? I wonder if our ears are attentive to those who are crushed in spirit. What if we purpose to come close to the brokenhearted? What if the Lord put a spirit on us like He did on Micah when He said, I have shown you mortals what is good and what pleases the Lord, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? What if we stopped whimpering about our own pain and we began to hear the cries around us? I think sometimes our own pain is so loud, we can't hear the cries of others because we're too self-absorbed. Now let me throw a caveat out there. Some of you have experienced, you're in the midst right now of real pain. I'm not saying that that's insignificant at all. I'm just saying, over time, does life sort of tend to revolve around your pain? No matter what conversation we in, somehow it goes back to you. And I'm wondering if we, brothers and sisters, chose instead to listen for the cries of the brokenhearted. I wonder what God would think about that if we were the actual instruments to be the ones who could offer a saving word or a loving arm around them or just presence. Do you think maybe they would know that we care for them? Do you think maybe they might realize that we could act as instruments of God's peace and perhaps rescue someone like that? We're told in the Scriptures, too, that there's more rejoicing in heaven over how many? One sinner who repents. We play a role in this, brothers and sisters, and it's an awesome, awesome responsibility. If God has rescued us, then doesn't it follow that we could be an instrument of rescue for others? I want you to think about that as we get ready to close today. I realize this passage has thrown a lot at us, and rightly so. It's the Word of God. But I want us to all close our eyes for a minute. If you don't feel comfortable closing your eyes because you were freaked out at an early age with some televangelist, okay, fine, leave them open. But please, if you feel so inclined, close your eyes and take a deep breath and think about the fact that God cares for us. And when you let it out, realize that God knows us. God acts for us. And He rescues us. Let's avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit prompting us at this moment. What is God speaking to you in your heart in this moment? You're welcome to keep your eyes closed or open them again. But throughout this section of Psalm 34, the word righteous is used three times. He's speaking of those who have been made right with God. Well, how does that happen? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's look back at verse 20 of Psalm 34. It says, He protects all His bones. Notice it's been in a we context up until here, but all of a sudden it goes singular. He protects all His bones. Not one of them will be broken. Many smart people think that this verse is kind of a messianic phrase referring to Jesus. And so, I looked it up, and I found John 19, verse 36, which says this, "For these things took place so that the Scripture might be fulfilled." And then he quotes directly from Psalm 34, verse 20. Not one of his bones will be broken. What were all of these things that took place? Jesus suffered unspeakably horrible pain and suffering. But yet none of his bones were broken. And so this psalm, I think, sort of pushes us to make a push for the summit. And that's where we need to close, is in the decisive closing verse, verse 22. The Lord will rescue His servants. No one who takes refuge in Him will be condemned. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. He's going to rescue His servants. This means that God, through Jesus, will save us from all of the perilous and stressful things or distressing things that happen in our lives. But there is a catch. There's always a catch. What does the second half of verse 22 say? There's an if clause there. We got to take refuge in Him. But the funny thing is, most of us don't even realize we need to take refuge in Him. We just happily go about our business, not even realizing that eternity hangs in the balance for our souls when we choose not to take refuge in Him. If the Lord is your Savior, I just want to encourage you to take heart. When we take refuge in Him, you won't be condemned. But some of you in here don't have a clue what it means to take refuge in the Lord, or what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. I'd encourage you to consider the appeals that are made in this psalm. In order to come under the canopy of God Almighty, you have to give your heart to Jesus. Right now you're standing out roasting in the sun. And there's a refuge for you if you just choose to quietly submit your heart to God. Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Rescued, redeemed, saved, insert word there. They all mean the same thing. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you will be saved. If He's calling your heart today and you don't know Him, don't stay out in the desert scorching in the sun. The Lord says in His word, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. Can we pray for a minute? Let's all bow and just let the Lord work in this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know there are those among us who don't know You. And Lord, I don't know what they've received this morning, but I'm just going to trust in this moment that the Holy Spirit is working on hearts. And I pray, Father, that if there is someone who's been cut to the heart today, that they would see the strong arm of the Lord reaching out to them, saying, come. You're burdened. You're loaded down. Come to Me. I know You. I've acted for You. And I'm willing to rescue you. And Lord, for those of us who have been harboring, who have known You but are harboring secret sin in their heart, I pray right now that they would give it to You in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, again, forgive me. I am the evil one. Forgive me, Lord, for my evil, my sin against You. And Father, for those who feel broken and crushed in spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus that You would come tenderly to them and minister Your love to them and encouragement. It's by Your stripes we're healed, Father. And I thank you for the great promise that there's no other name by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. I've really wrestled with my own heart this week, prepping for the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, Holy Communion. And I was reminded when the enemy began to assault me with all of the stuff I had done to disobey and to dishonor God, he reminded me of the very thing I just preached. And he reminded me that he does know Tom White. And he cares for Tom White. And he made a way to rescue Tom White. And you know, the things that he's done are all summed in this memorial. We have an opportunity to participate in the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. And if you know him, if any of the things that have been preached this morning apply to you, I ask that you would get your heart right before God, because that's his call to us in Scripture. It's not my call to you. God says, if you eat or drink with an unclean spirit or with unconfessed sin, you're eating and drinking damnation onto your own self. So don't do that. That would be a bad decision. You'd be better off not taking today than to do that. But if you've made your heart right before the Lord and asked Jesus to come in and forgive you, all are welcome at this table. Whether you're a member here or not, you're welcome at this table. We want you to participate with us. So whoever is doing communion this morning, do we ask? Oh, good. All right. Good. That's a good thing. Please come forward. If you're not used to our custom, we ask folks to come down the middle aisle. There will be two folks on each side that will offer you the bread and the juice. And I just urge you to come, not with a heart that you've made clean somehow or you've done some sort of ritual to make yourself clean. That's been done for you. It's the whole point of this table, is that Jesus cares for the righteous. He knows you. He acts on your behalf. He provided a way for rescue. So when you're ready, please come forward.